Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, that's our desire today, that you would have your way, Lord. Lord, we're tired of the works of man. We're tired of our own works. We want to see God work, Lord. We want to see you come in the midst of this little congregation, Lord, and manifest your word the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not because we're worthy, because we're not, Lord. Not because we're better, because we're not. But because you promise, Lord. And we believe the promise. And Lord, today we're here looking for the great I am. You're not the I was or the I will be. You are the great I am. I am that I am, you said was your name forever. Lord, come in our midst today, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Help us to be what you want us to be in this life. To manifest that which we were born to be, Lord. Bless each one today. May you bless the reading of your word. We commit all things into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we're standing, can we turn to Genesis chapter 32? Genesis 32, and I'm going to read from verse 24, very familiar reading today. Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched a hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. You may be seated. God bless you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. Are you happy to be here?
Amen.
I'm happy to be here. I was talking to Brother Jamie. I know he's traveling down in Florida, so we'll pray God would bless him and keep him traveling on the roads this holiday season. Much traveling going on. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm happy to have Luke here. It's his birthday today. So he's 24 years old. Wow, that's hard to believe. But anyway, time goes on. So I'm kind of excited about the thought this morning. So pray for us that God would have his way. You know, I feel like as I look back, I feel like the Lord's been leading us. You know, as even though we're just a small little group, maybe insignificant to the people of the world, but I believe God cares about us, and I believe that he's mindful of us. And if you've been paying attention, I think with a spiritual mindset, you know, the thoughts that have been spoken here, not by myself, but others, and just, I think it's leading somewhere. It's leading somewhere. And today in my mind is part of that. This very famous story of Jacob wrestling with a man all night, which we know it was God. God was that man, and there's reasons we believe that. But, you know, if you look at this time, it was a stressful time in Jacob's life. for the Bible readers, you know that Jacob, he labored for his father-in-law Laban for many years, 14 years, to get his wife's. He had Rachel and what was the older sister's name? Leah. That's right. Sorry. So Leah and Rachel, he 7 years for each of them, and then he labored another many years, 6 years or whatever, for cattle, and then as what happens many times with God's people that are blessed, Laban's other sons were getting jealous of Jacob, and they were like accusing him of cheating his father and things like that. But really, God had blessed Jacob. So because of that, Jacob thought, well, my father-in-law's countenance is not nice towards me, and I'm going to leave. And he left secretly. He got all of his family and cattle and everything, and he tried to go away. And then it was a few days before Laban figured out what's going on. And then Laban runs after him, and he says, why did you do this? Why did you leave? I couldn't say goodbye to my daughters and my grandchildren. And even Laban says, but I was warned by God not to do you harm. So even as Laban is, took him 7 days to catch up to him. But like the night before he caught up to him, Laban has like a dream or something, and God says, don't put your hand on him. You know, God watches over his people.
Amen.
He really watches over. Even doesn't matter, sometimes we're not always right, but God still watches over his people. And so this was a very stressful time, and of course Laban had this weird thing about gods that he was looking for, some kind of tokens that were stolen by Rachel, and she was hiding them in the tent, and she's sitting on it and says, I can't move, sorry dad, you know. And so she hid the, and then Jacob's saying, where are these gods you're chasing me for, right? So it was this stressful kind of conflict that happened. And then right after that, so Laban goes back, and they agree not to make war with each other. And then Jacob realizes, I have to make it right with Esau if I'm going to go back to that land. And he sends a messenger ahead to Esau's where he's at, and he's like, you know, I'm going to come by and visit, you know. And of course, we know the story that he stole the birthright. We were talking about that last week, and how Esau was so angry at Jacob, he wanted to kill him. He said, as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill him. But Jacob left in a hurry and got out of there. And so now Jacob's thinking, all these years later, 20 years later, I need to go make it right with Esau. So he sends a messenger to Esau, and he says, hey, I'm going to stop by, you know. But then he hears the messenger says, well, he's coming to you with 400 men. Right? Is that the story? If you read the Bible? And the Bible says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, if you had an older brother that you cheated him out of his birthright and out of his blessing, he threatened to kill you the last time you saw him, and now you hear he's coming your way speedily on horseback with 400 warriors, how would you feel? You're like, oh my gosh, I'm dead. I'm dead, and my family's dead, my wives are dead, everybody's dead. So he was very concerned, just setting the atmosphere for this event that he had in his life. And so Jacob thinks to send a present. He's got so much cattle, he says, I'll send, you know, and if you look at the Bible, he sent hundreds of goats and camels and different gifts towards Esau as he's coming. So he's sending all these presents, and he says, when you get there, tell him it's a present from Jacob. And he thinks he's going to appease him by these gifts, right? So that night, before he meets Esau, Jacob meets God. You know, God doesn't always come, you know, when everything's going right. I think it's a point that we need to realize. God doesn't always come to us when we've fixed everything, we fixed ourselves, we fixed our situation, and everything's good. Now, God, you can come to me. No, God comes many times when everything's going wrong. And Jacob was finally realizing that he, you know, things were catching up to him. You know, so in his mind, Esau's coming his way, and he starts thinking back, oh man, I really shouldn't have stole that birthright. I probably, you know, I don't know if I should have done that. I deceived my dad, you know, and he's got all these doubts and fears. Every one of us goes through doubts and fears and trials just like this, where we don't really understand what's going on, but we need to understand God's in control. That's the one thing, no matter what comes our way, we can't let go of that. That's where you fall into real deep depression and desperation, is when you don't believe God's in control anymore. But if you say, no matter what comes my way, God's in control, that'll help you get through. Amen. So Jacob was a man, though, and he had to deal with the same things. Thinking about how he deceived his father, he swindled his brother, basically. And then now all these past deeds are coming to his mind. And the Bible says, we know this is one thing for sure. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. You know, that's true for us. Don't think that if you got away with something, that God can't bring it right back in front of you. You did something wrong. You never made it right. You never repented of that. God's able to take something that you think is buried and hidden and bring it right back up in your life. Amen?
Amen.
So what's the moral of that story? Repent. Confess your sins. Amen. So here, that sets the scene. And in the end, all of Jacob's effort, I really like you to get this, all of Jacob's efforts to appease Esau were completely in vain. All of his human effort was in vain because God had already dealt with Esau. God had already replaced that anger that he had, and he gave Esau success in life. So he was coming to Jacob not because he was going to kill him, but because he wanted to see him again. But see, Jacob's thinking, oh, he's going to kill me. Esau wasn't thinking like that at all. And when they finally get together, he's like, what are all those cattle? What was that all about? And Esau and Jacob got together. And of course, what a relief that was for Jacob, that his brother wasn't going to kill him and his family. And so God already dealt with Esau, just as God dealt with Laban. And God was watching over Jacob, because Jacob was chosen by God. And in the end, here's the point. It'll be God's mercy and grace that gets us through. It won't be our efforts to appease man or God. It's what he already did on Calvary.
Amen.
That's the main thing that we need to realize. Amen. You know, when Abraham was asked to offer up his only son Isaac, and there he was, and he was prepared to do it, and he's like, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I mean, I received him as one from the dead, because I wouldn't have been able to have this son unless God supernaturally did something. So I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to sacrifice Isaac, but I believe God can raise him from the dead. So guys, you stay here. I and the lad are going to go, and we're both coming back. But he had in his mind he was going to kill him. So that faith of Abraham, that trust in God, that's what we should be like. He's the father of faith. We're trusting God, even though we didn't have to figure out. So he takes the knife up to Isaac, and he's ready to kill Isaac. And then the angel's there that stops him and says, Abraham, don't touch him. Don't kill him. Now I know, God says, now I know that you trust me, that you believe me. And the moral of that story is all of Abraham's efforts, see, that wasn't what God accepted. In the midst, on top of that mount, which may have been the very mount where Jesus was sacrificed, but in the midst, right on that mount where Isaac was going to be sacrificed, the Lord had provided for himself a sacrifice. And Abraham ended up sacrificing the ram, which we know the ram probably wouldn't have survived in the wilderness, but God spoke that ram into existence right at the time it was needed. Aren't you glad God provided a sacrifice?
Amen.
So much of religion today is workspace, where I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to be better than that person and this person. But really, all of our righteousness is filthy rags to God.
Amen.
He doesn't want what we have to offer. He wants us to embrace what he's done for us.
Amen.
On Calvary.
Amen.
And that's the real gospel. God's love and mercy. So in the midst of all this chaos and pressure in Jacob's life, and I want you to realize that you can be under stress, you can be under chaos, and don't think for a moment that God can't visit you at that time in your life. That's a very good time for God to visit you. That's when we should expect God to do something. In the midst of chaos and pressure and stress, God visits Jacob in a special meeting. And yes, the Bible says it was a man that wrestled with Jacob. But we know God can appear as a man. God came to Abraham, looked like a man. Right? But Abraham knew it was God.
Amen.
Right? So we realize, you know, God can take dust from the ground and just breathe into it and step into that dust, and he can come, and God could come into this building today as a man, step in flesh. We know that. The fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is God to us, right?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So God can do what he wants. And verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone. Now he's left alone in this stressful time and situation where he's desperate, and desperation does bring God on the scene. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. So something happened where the angel of the Lord himself in that form of the angel of the Lord, come and was wrestling with Jacob. Now, you can't wrestle for 10 minutes without getting tired. How can you wrestle all night without some supernatural power, right? And they're wrestling all night, and something supernatural is happening there. And he touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, was out of joint. He wrestled with him. Think of that. You know, we need more of that wrestling with God. We need more people that are willing to hold on to God until they get blessed.
Amen.
So think about it. The angel of the Lord touches him, and he says, let me go. And he says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Now, you know, we can look at Jacob's life and we can find a lot of things wrong with Jacob. And you know, we could look at any of us under a microscope and you could find a lot of things wrong.
Amen.
Right? But there's something about Jacob. He was not a perfect man, but he might not be one that we picked to be a church member. Right? He was a deceiver. But he knew what to fight for. I think that's a very, very important thing in Jacob's life. He knew what cause was worthy to fight for. He fought for that birthright, right? He did anything he could do to get it. And now, in the wrestling match, he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. We need that. We need the understanding of what is worthy for us to fight for. What is a worthy ambition in this life? You know, when I look around this life, I see so many people passionate about so many different things. And I have to say, as a Bible reader, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. There's a lot of people spending a lot of time on things that really don't matter.
Yes,
is that true?
Yes.
Just look around. You know, I was walking. We have a nice park. It's 3 miles around where we live. And Maureen and I like to walk there and get a good exercise in. And we're walking on this path now. If you're a Pokemon player, okay, I'm not picking on you, all right? But I just don't get it, all right? They're doing something on their phones. People are in their cars, and they're stopping, and I don't know what they're doing. They're getting some kind of prize or something. They're catching a Pokemon, or I don't know what the thing is, right? So they're stopping their cars, and they're going down the road, and they're not just kids. These are adults, right? And so there's a guy on the path. He's right in the middle of the path, and he's got his iPad out, and there must have been a Pokemon nearby or something. Now, I don't mean to make fun, but I am, but in their mind, this is important. They placed Pokemons around this park, and I'm going to get them. And they're going to get in your way, and they're not alone. There's like bunches of people. I'm like, Maureen, we need to report that they put Pokemans in this park, and we can't even walk around the path now. There's people all over the place. And I said, excuse me. The one guy, he's like, there's plenty of room. He's like mad at me, trying to get, okay, Pokemon's important to him, right? It's not important. Video games are not important. I don't care how passionate people call. I don't care if people make millions of dollars playing video games because they're super video game champions. That's not important. I'm sure they would say to me, yes, it is important. Professional sports is not important. I don't care if you like it. It doesn't matter who wins the Super Bowl or who wins the World Series, because after it's over, then you got to win another one. It's so vain. It's vain. It's empty. Yet people dedicate their lives to things, fighting, working for things that aren't important. I don't know about you, but I would like to fight for something that's worthy.
Amen.
A worthy cause. A worthy... And Jacob knew what to fight for.
Amen.
Jacob had a revelation. You know what? I want a blessing from the Almighty.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not going to let him go until I get a blessing.
Amen.
I think that's a worthy cause.
Amen.
Seeking God is a worthy cause.
Amen.
Seeking him until you find him.
Amen.
Seeking him until you get that kind of meeting with God.
Amen.
A face-to-face meeting.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Call me crazy. It's all right. Peniel, the place for a face-to-face meeting with God. That's a worthy cause. That's a worthy ambition.
Amen.
Brother John, you know, my only ambition in life is to gain a lot of money. I just want a lot of money. I don't care how I get it. I'm going to fight. I'm going to spend my time and energy. Everything I do is to gain wealth. Listen, that may be a worthy cause for some worldly person that's not a Christian. But for a Christian, Jesus said, lay not up treasures on this earth where moth doth corrupt and thieves steal and it can be just taken away from you like that, right?
Amen.
I feel sorry for the people depending on their 401k and the stock market. When I have faith, without doubt, it's all going to go away. I don't have faith that a 401k is going to increase and then I'm going to be a millionaire at some point in my life. I have faith that all that imaginary money is going to become a goose egg. Zero. How can I invest in that? I don't trust it. But Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Where moth can't get to. Where the thieves can't steal. Do you realize you can lay up treasures in heaven and that's a worthy cause?
Amen.
What are the real treasures in this life? I mean, it's not money. It's money's so vain. People can have millions of dollars and be miserable. Unhappy people. Real treasures are the unseen treasures. Love, joy, peace, rest in the Holy Ghost. That's the real treasures to fight for. Go buy some joy. Listen, people spend money to get pleasures, but that's not joy. Joy is lasting. Joy is in your heart where you're just happy. Everything's going wrong and you can still have joy.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Glory.
See? So it's the unseen treasures. Don't fight for things that are unworthy of your time. And you know, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your own. He didn't say seek self-righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things that people are chasing will be added unto you.
Amen.
All these other things that you need. He knows what you need.
Amen.
He knows you need food and you need a home and you need clothing, you need a job. He knows you need those things. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put him as the priority. Him as first place. And then he can supernaturally take care of everything else.
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
You have to believe that. See, as a Christian, we need some more people that are fighting for the right causes. I ask you, and you don't have to tell me, but you answer in your heart, what do you fight for? What are your ambitions in this life? Are they worthy ambitions? We should all, you know, you can be walking down the road and you can be thinking in your mind about your goals in life, and you could take a pencil out and write down some goals. But I think it would behoove us to think about our ambitions while we're praying. Because, see, our mind is enmity against God. The heart is deceitful. We don't really know what's right and wrong. We need Him to show us what's right or wrong. And it's not a casual glance. But if you go to God in prayer and you say, Lord, it's the end of the year. I'm getting ready to make my goals for next year. And I really don't want to make my own goals because I don't know what I'm doing with my life. But I know that you know what you're doing. And here I am now, Lord. I'm going to set aside hours and hours for you, and I'm going to let you set my goals for next year. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Don't you think He would give you the right perspective? Almighty God, if you ask Him sincerely, say, Lord, I want you to help me. I want you to help me with my life. Help me with all the roles that I have. For me, I'm a father. My parents have passed. I was a son. I'm a brother, right? I'm a Christian, right? I have all these roles in my life as a pastor. What for each of the roles in our life, you know, I work, I have a natural job. You know, I think it's good for us to write down and say, you know, what do I need to do for all those roles? What do I need to do as a husband, as a father, you know, and write things down and say, God, help me to do these things. Help me to accomplish what you want me. I don't think we should walk through life without any goals. I just think our goals should be the right ones, not the wrong ones. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, and he said to him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. We have an Israel here. That's a great name, Israel. Israel, Israel. I don't care how you say it. It's a great name. Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Praise God. God changed his name. You know, praise the Lord. He got a new name. You know, when you look up Jacob, you know the meaning of Jacob, his first name. That means to take the place of another by force or scheming or strategy. He was a schemer. He was named so correctly for that part of his life. But now he was entering a new part of his life.
Amen.
So God said, I can't call you Jacob no more. I'm going to call you Israel. You're going to be a father of nations. Praise God.
Amen.
I love that. He changed his name. No longer is it supplanter, scheming, deceiver. Now he's a prince with God. Israel. Praise the Lord. So, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. That's the title of today, Peniel, P-E-N-I-E-L. I looked up how to say that properly, and I'm probably saying it wrong anyway. But Peniel, Penuel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Peniel. I have seen God face to face. I like that.
Amen.
The place where Jacob met God face to face. The place where he wrestled with God. The place where his name was changed. The place where after that meeting, Jacob walked differently. Didn't he? He didn't walk the same after that meeting.
Amen.
Something happened in that meeting that caused him to walk differently. And the world looked at his limp or whatever it was as a deficiency. They looked at it like something was wrong. But Jacob, he was happy about that limp.
Amen.
He was proud of it.
Amen.
Right? Because God did that.
Hallelujah.
God put a mark on me.
Amen.
And I walk differently now. Praise God.
Amen.
You know, I think after a meeting with God, who cares what mere mortals think? Amen. You know, do we really care what mere mortals think after we meet Almighty God? Amen. When we know that He is, and we know that He's mindful of us, and we know He has a plan for us.
Amen.
I don't really care. I don't think Christians who meet God and are born again should really care. It doesn't mean you don't care about people, but we don't esteem the opinion of people that are not born again.
Amen.
We don't esteem the opinion of people that are against the Word of God. We recognize where they are, and it's our mission that we could help them get to God. But I don't care if people that don't know God look down on me. Really. Right? It doesn't matter what position they're in. You know, I've been in front of people that have high positions in the company, and they, you know, these people just tend to think that they're great. If they don't know God, they're lifted up in themselves, and they're superior in their mind, and they're all proud and arrogant and everything. And I stand there looking at them and said, you know what? You don't intimidate me because I've been in the presence of God.
Amen.
I don't say that to them, but I think that to myself because people try to intimidate people. I cannot be intimidated. Jacob could not be intimidated. He'd been in the presence of God. He knew what his mission was in life. He knew what God wanted him to do. Praise God. He was blessed by his Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth. When you've stood in the presence of God, listen, there is nobody else that really, their opinions don't matter. Praise the Lord. He didn't care that his walk was different. This is my opinion. I don't think he cared. He's happy about it. God had marked him. God put it there. This was not an intellectual mark.
Amen.
This was a literal mark.
Amen.
This was a physical mark.
Amen. Bro.
Because he had a literal meeting with God. He had a real meeting in reality with God, and that changed him in reality.
Amen.
It changed him. It changed his desires. It changed his ambitions. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
He was touched by God, and he was changed by God. You know, there's something different about a person that can say, I was touched by God, and I was changed by God.
Amen.
Something different about that kind of person. Now, before Peniel, before that place, yes, Jacob was chosen. Yes. Before that event, yes, God loved him before he was born. Yes. But he still needed that meeting with God.
Amen.
You see, it wasn't enough that he had the promise and the prophecy. The prophecy is good and the promise is good, but there needs to be a manifestation of the promise.
Amen.
There needs to be a manifestation in reality in your life. See, we all need that meeting. Everyone in this building, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you think little of yourself or you think a lot of yourself, you need a face-to-face meeting with God where you know that you know that you know because you were there.
Amen.
You got to have that meeting. It can't be intellectual conception that says, well, yeah, I kind of believe the Bible and I kind of believe Jesus died for me and yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. That's not enough. You need more than that. You need a face-to-face meeting with God where all the learning before becomes a reality.
Amen.
See, where the Word becomes more than just teaching.
Amen.
To so many in this world, the Word of God is teaching. Teach me, build me up, give me knowledge. Give me more knowledge than other people. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. See, God is love.
Amen, brother.
See, so the Word has to become more than just teaching. The Word becomes the person.
Amen.
Of God. The Word is not just learning. The Word, He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word.
Amen.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
The Word became alive. The Word must become alive in our life. It cannot stay as theory and theology and teaching and learning. The Word must be made flesh again.
Amen.
That's Christ in you. Christ in you is not knowing everything. It's not knowing all the stories. It's having the stories become a reality in your life.
Amen.
It takes a face-to-face meeting. Praise God.
Amen.
The word, the promise believed becomes a promise manifested in reality. It's good to believe the promise. You must believe the promise. But there has to come a time where the promise to us becomes in reality to us.
Amen.
We don't want to get ahead of God, and we know sometimes God uses time delays, and Abraham waited 25 years, and we know all those things are true. But there has to come a point in our life, and I believe there will,
Amen.
Where the promises for us become a reality to us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I love thinking about that. The living word. You know, the title of this assembly is Living Word Christian Assembly. And I think what's behind that title is the desire is not just to be a church of the letter, a church of the law, but a church where the Spirit makes the Word come alive. A living Word. The Word made flesh again. Is that your desire? Listen, I'm telling you, that is a worthy ambition. That is something to fight for. And you don't have to fight your neighbor and your husband and your wife and everybody around you. You're fighting the flesh man that's in within you.
Amen.
Because if we can get the flesh man out of the way, God can do great things.
Amen.
Our greatest enemy is not the devil. Our greatest enemy is ourself. It's in our mind where these false ideas and strongholds need to be torn down so that we can realize the Word is God and the Word wants to occupy the space of my being.
Amen.
And I am willingly offering to God this vessel.
Amen.
I'm willingly offering Him to take over.
Amen.
Look at the world. They're so willingly letting the devil take over their beings.
Amen.
Help us, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. You know, Saul, who became Paul, he needed a meeting like that, didn't he? He had much learning. He knew the word. He knew the letter. He knew the law, and he was passionate about it. There wasn't many in that day more passionate about serving God than Saul. Pharisee of Pharisees. Wasn't enough. Saul was filled with intellectual understanding of the word. He was passionate. He exceeded others in his works. He was religious. You can be religious, passionate, knowledgeable of the word, and be fighting against what God's doing. Saul ended up fighting against people that had the Holy Spirit of God, sending them to prison, watching them killed. He was on the wrong side. He thought he was on the right side. How many people in this world think they're on the right side while they fight against the right side? Finding themselves on the wrong side. Oh, Lord. So Paul, he met God finally when? On the road to Damascus. Knocked off the high horse. Knocked down, humbled. You know, anybody that gets in the presence of God, it's going to humble you. Because there is a God, and He is a being, and He is the master of the universe. He is the creator. He is everything. He is the first and the last. He knew the end from the beginning. He knows everything about us before we are ever born. And when you go into the presence of this being, it's not like going into the presence of your brother or your sister or some mortal man. You're going into the presence of Almighty God. And anybody that really breaks through into that presence is going to realize how little they are. How we're nothing compared to Him. It's really a wonderful thing to know the truth about that. It's like Brother Brian Freeborn always says, when you talk about humility, it's really just knowing the truth. You know, people that try to be humble, I was around that as a Catholic student for 12 years, nuns and priests, and people that try to be humbled by going, you know, yes, I'm so humble, you know. And they're not humble. See, real humility, it's not something you try. It's something that happens to you because you were in the presence of God.
Amen.
And you were humbled by being in the presence of God because you know the truth about life is that we are nothing.
Amen.
And He's everything.
Amen.
All of my righteousness is filthy rags.
Yes.
I can do nothing to save myself.
Yes.
My only hope is in what He has done for me.
Yes.
What He has done for you. That's the good news, is we don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. He paid the price.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Can you find within yourself that ability to accept the pardon from Almighty God?
Amen.
Because people that are going to have eternal life are going to find within himself the faith to simply believe He took my place.
Amen.
Can you find that faith within yourself? Some people are like, oh, I just can't accept that. I just have to earn it. I just have to do something myself. That's so flesh, man. When Adam sinned and he got near the presence of God, he ran and hid and he sewed fig leaves together. That's religion. It doesn't work. But man, when he sins, he runs away from God. And it was Adam looking for God. Adam sought God. Now, here's a key point I want you to get. If you have a desire to seek God, that's His invitation. And what a precious invitation that is.
Hallelujah.
It's an invitation. I've heard people say, if you got a desire, you got it. Now, I don't believe that. The desire is an invitation to come. Now, when you think of a wedding, when you get a wedding invitation, bear with me for a moment. The wedding invitation comes in the mail, right? And it's got your name on it. It's obviously to you. And you open the invitation. Now, what's the reaction? Some people open the invitation and say, I'm not going to this. Why would they do that? Why do you do that? You don't really have a relationship with the person. You don't feel like going to some other country or Utah or something, right? So you just say, no, I'm not going. That's the reason for the reaction. Now, if you know and love the person and you get the invitation, you say, I'm going. No matter what, I'm clearing the calendar. Do you understand the reaction to the invitation? Depends on what you think about that person. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know, I never really say that, but I just had to have an amen for that. The reaction to the invitation depends on what you think about the person. And if God has given you an invitation to come to Him, see, what you do depends upon what you believe about Him.
Amen.
We need to look at our reaction. See, some people can have a desire to serve God and they're like, yeah, you know, maybe I should get some time, you know, someday. I'm kind of busy right now. I got things to do. My schedule's full. I can't go to that wedding. What does that say to God? When He sends an invitation, because listen, no man comes to me unless the Father draw him. If you are being drawn by God, that's a divine call. He's saying, come unto me. Come out of your sin. Come out of the world, and I will give you rest. Come out of all your problems. Come to me. Come to me. He gives you that desire. Listen, if you have a desire to serve God, you need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that desire that you've given me. And I want to respond appropriately to my wedding invitation. Because my wedding invitation didn't come from some person. It didn't come from a distant relative. It didn't come from somebody I don't know. This wedding invitation came from the Almighty. And He's not just inviting me to be a guest at His wedding. He's inviting me to be part of this bride.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Not everybody gets that invitation.
Amen.
Some people are invited to be guests at his wedding. But in the last days, God sent an invitation.
Hallelujah.
Come, be part of my bride.
Amen.
Didn't go to everybody. Not everybody heard it. And some people hear it and they pass it on because there's nothing in there to receive it. But there will be a bride. She was chosen and selected before the foundation of the world. And it'll be manifested in reality because in this reality, she will hear the wedding invitation.
Hallelujah.
She will hear the Eliezer call.
Amen.
Come.
Amen.
And she'll have something in her that responds and say, that sounds good to me. I'm clear in my calendar. I don't care what other things I got on my calendar. I'm going to respond to this invitation. I want to go.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Have you received a wedding invitation?
Amen.
You know, out there in the desert, they say there was nothing to it, but a cloud formed. And when you turn it and you look at it right, when you turn it to the right, it's Hoffman's head in the cloud. Hoffman's head of Christ. Have you ever seen that painting? Brother Branham, who saw visions of God and had experiences with God, and he said, that's the closest thing that I've ever seen. He said, you couldn't really paint the face of Christ, but that Hoffman's head of Christ was the closest thing I've ever seen to the face of Christ. Something about that painting. It was inspired. And God marked that when he got that cloud and it's the hair is just perfectly there, the head of Christ. Now, who received that? That's only people that are aware of an end time message. It's only people that are aware of Malachi 4, Elijah has come and sent a message to an end time church. A seventh church age messenger has come.
Amen.
Calling us out of denominationalism, calling us out of the creeds of men, calling us up to a higher calling. There's people that will be saved that will be not part of the bride. Do you know that? There's people that will be saved in this day that are not part of the bride, but there is a bride. There's a special group that's called to a higher calling to be one with Christ.
Amen.
And Hoffman's head is only part of a bigger painting, isn't it?
Amen.
It's part of a bigger painting, and it's Jesus, and he's looking to the rich young ruler. And he's pointing to the poor man who's laying there. Have you ever seen the painting? How many have seen the painting? Hoffman's head, Christ. He's looking to the rich young ruler. He's got love. He's inviting him to be in his inner circle. He's inviting him to come to him. And the rich young ruler standing there like this, considering it. Considering the invitation. He's like, I have to give up everything? I got a lot of stuff. And you know what always stunned me about the rich young ruler is he thought Jesus was trying to hurt him when Jesus was giving him a very special privilege invitation to be part of the inner circle. And he turned it down flat. He turned Jesus down flat. He says, that's too much for me. And he walked away. He came running to church looking for something. He went to the right person. He asked the right question with urgency. Gave him respect. But the answer he got required too much. I can't. You want me to leave everything and follow you? You want me to sell everything I have and give it to the poor and follow you? I can't do that. You see, Jesus knew what was hurting that young man. The riches had a grab on him. Riches had a grab. And Jesus wasn't trying to hurt him. He was trying to set him free. Right? You know, you may not have a lot of riches. That don't apply to me because I don't have a lot of riches. But it's the want of money is the root of all evil. You can be dead poor and have that want of wealth. And has a grip on your life. Help us, Lord.
Amen.
Brother John, you're trying to hurt me today. You're trying to hurt me. I know you're trying to hurt me. Maybe Jesus is trying to help you.
Yes.
Whatever it is that has a grip on our life, He'll try and set us free from that.
Amen.
See, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, yet I will not be held captive in the bondage to anything. Jesus loves us so much, He'll find out in our life what's holding us back from responding to Him, and He'll work on that area in our life. And when you go to pray, something just goes right there, working on that area. You know what I love about Jesus? He's a gentleman. He doesn't force His way. I don't believe Christianity is forced religion. He just kind of knocks at the door. He knocks at the door. Okay, He knocked Paul off his horse, but Paul needed that, okay? Saul needed that. He got a little lifted up, right? And didn't he have a special work? He had a special work. He wrote, God through him wrote most of the New Testament. He had a special privilege, which means he had special trials. Maybe you have a special trial. You say, I don't want the special trial. It doesn't matter what you want. It matters what he wants. And many times you might have a special trial and you feel very alone, but it's because God has a special purpose.
Amen.
And that is what we need to trust. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God.
Amen.
Don't look at the trial. Look to God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, Elijah, he needed a face-to-face meeting with God. God used him in a mighty way. He called down fire from heaven. God did the fire, but God gave him a vision, and he had all those false prophets there, and he said, whichever God responds by fire, let him be God. And of course, Jehovah, God of the Old Testament, responded by fire, consumed the sacrifice, and then Elijah killed all those false prophets by the river there. Then after that, he hears that Jezebel's mad at him. Now think about this. He just had a great victory under the anointing of God and slayed all those prophets. And then he hears about Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill him if I find him. And he runs from the face of Jezebel. And he runs to the cave. He's like, God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Nobody loves you but me. What was that? That was the human part. See, when we're caught up into the anointing, all things are possible.
Amen.
But without the anointing of God, we're just men.
Yes.
And Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, right? Yet he prayed earnestly and God responded. Now what I want to get you, in that cave, I want you to think about this now. Elijah was a little confused. He was a little out of sorts. He didn't believe anybody else was saved but himself. That happens to people. We've met people like that. Me, my four, no more. Nobody's saved but me. You know, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. So Elijah's there. He thinks he's the only one. And God sends what? A strong wind. But God wasn't in the wind. An earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. What came next? The fire. A blazing fire. Our God's a consuming fire, right? But God wasn't in the fire. And what did he finally get? Where did he finally meet God? In that still, small voice. The still, small voice. And you know, after that meeting, God straightened him out a little bit. Sometimes our thinking is not exactly right. He's like, listen, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. You're not the only one here. Also, I want you to go anoint Jehu king, and I want you to anoint Elisha the prophet. I love face-to-face meetings with God. It straightens out our thinking. It tells us what we need to do. You want to know what you need to do? You need a face-to-face meeting with God.
Amen.
He'll straighten out the errors. He'll take out the cobwebs. He'll pull down the strongholds. He'll tell you exactly what you need to do.
Amen.
What you need to do is believe that that face-to-face meeting is possible.
Amen, brother.
So many people don't believe it. So many people don't believe they can have that appointment with God.
Amen.
It's for you.
Amen.
He's inviting you to come.
Amen.
That's what I see God doing for us little congregation here. He's saying, I want a face-to-face meeting with you.
Amen.
And so many of us sit there and say, me? Not me. I'm nobody. That's why he wants you.
Amen.
He wants somebody that thinks they're nothing. Because he takes something that's nothing and he makes something out of it.
Amen.
That's our God. He's always done it that way.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Saul's meeting face that changed everything for Saul. You know, when he studied the Old Testament, not everything he learned was wrong. He was just applying it the wrong way. He just came to the wrong conclusions. But after his face-to-face meeting with God, with Jesus, it straightened Paul out a little bit. And then God was able to channel all his learning in the right way. God was able to channel all that passion in the right way. That's what we need. We need God's Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to fill our souls so that inside of us is our guide. It's our comforter. It's our rest. It's everything. He satisfies a hungry heart.
Amen.
If you're seeking and you're thirsting, you'll not find it in drugs. You'll not find it in entertainment. You'll only find that rest in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When that Holy Spirit comes and you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist said, I baptize you in water. I take you to the water and I put you down under. Not just a little sprinkling, right? They had to go down where there was much water. He baptized them in water and they came up out of the water and they were covered with water. Water was all over them. They were soaking wet. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to touch. There's one coming after me that'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire.
Amen.
He's still the Holy Ghost baptizer today.
Amen.
That is your face-to-face meeting with God.
Amen.
The Spirit of the living God coming upon you, just enveloping you, taking over and you saying, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Take me, O God.
Amen.
Consume the sacrifice, O God.
Amen.
He'll straighten out your thinking. He'll give you the right guide in life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He'll take the unbelief away.
Amen.
That face-to-face meeting takes the fear away.
Amen.
It takes the unbelief away. Help us, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You know, Joshua needed a meeting. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 5. I always take too long. And there's Luke there. He's just, Dad, too long. Cut it. No, he never did that. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, don't you love the Lord?
Amen.
I'm so happy that I feel there's an invitation for me. Because I have a desire, you know, and I know the desire is not enough and my works is not enough. I need a meeting with God. I need a face-to-face meeting. And if you had one, you can have another.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Now, this is before victory at Jericho. Remember, this is before the victory at Jericho. They're coming into the promised land. Coming into the promised land. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Praise God. Listen, I'll tell you what. You know what's going to make the devil tremble? When you meet God face to face. When God does something in reality in your life. That makes the devil tremble. No longer are you going to be pushed around by every devil. No. They're going to say, oh no, another one that knows there's a God. Another one. He's waking up. She's waking up. One of the people that knows God is waking up.
Hallelujah.
We can't handle this person. We can't deceive them. We can't put doubts and fears in their mind. We can't get them focused on themselves. They're totally focused on Calvary. They know that God's real. They know that God loves them. We can't handle this kind of person.
Amen.
That face-to-face
Amen.
Meeting.
Amen.
You need that. Makes the devil tremble. At the time, verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. Catch it now. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the place plains of Jericho. Verse 11. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan at that year. So manna came all the way through the wilderness until they didn't need it anymore. Praise God. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. Yes, there stood a man over against him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Sound familiar? For the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
That's a face-to-face meeting. Amen. I tell you what, if Joshua needed a face-to-face meeting, how much more do we
Amen.
Need a face-to-face meeting?
Amen.
The captain of the host was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Moses couldn't take them into the promised land. It had to be Joshua. What does Joshua mean? Savior. Grace. Jesus takes us in the promised land.
Amen.
Not a lawgiver, but the grace of God takes us through.
Amen.
But the grace of God led Joshua, a type of the Holy Spirit today, right to a face-to-face meeting with God. Same thing he said to Moses at the burning bush. We'll get to that in a minute. In the burning bush, take off the shoes from off thy feet. The place where thou stand is holy ground. It's holy ground where you meet God. He's a holy God. We're an unholy people. He's a holy God. Being around a holy God makes you different. Changes you. Praise the Lord. Now we see, I want to go back to circumcision. They could not enter without being circumcised. What's circumcision a type of? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. See, what do we need today? We need circumcision of the heart. There's too much coldness in the land. There's too much apathy in the land. What's the worst kind of spirit to get to somebody? I don't care. I don't care. You can't make me care because I don't care. That's a devil on your back. Don't baby that thing. That thing's horrifying. If you read the Bible, you're going to see the Bible's filled with passion and emotion, and God cares.
Amen.
We're playing out a part here. And in the Laodicean church age, there's wicked spirits everywhere. Cold, formal. They don't really have a heartfelt religion. You remember that story Brother Bram told? I love that story. Somebody was really born again. And he was acting different, and his boss said to him, there is no heartfelt religion. And the guy that was born again says to him, well, boss, you should have said it this way. There is no heartfelt religion that you know about. See, just because you haven't experienced it doesn't mean it's not possible. Just because you're sitting there today and say, I've never really had a face-to-face meeting with God, this is just a bunch of talk, you know, it doesn't mean it's not possible. See, if you say to me, there is no such a thing, I'm going to say, too late. You can't tell me that. You can't tell somebody that's had a meeting with God that it's not possible. Amen. You can't tell somebody that's been face-to-face with God that it's not possible. Amen. Just because you haven't had that experience doesn't mean it's not possible. Listen, it's the worthy cause of your life is to meet God. To be known by God and to know that He knows you, to know that He loves you. Listen, Joshua had all these fears. Is He for us or against us? And you may have that in your mind. Is God for me or against me? But once you have that real meeting with God, you're going to realize, oh, Joshua, He's on my side. Amen. It's in that meeting that God says, you're mine. You're my child.
Glory.
I love Amen. You. I care about you. That's why you need that meeting. You need to hear that voice of God. You need to hear that whispering in your ear. You need to know that He loves you. You need to know that He cares about you. That meeting with God is so precious. Think about it. Oh my, we need more of that, brother and sister. You know, many people came. Look at the type where the original ones that come out were circumcised. You know, that was kind of like, to me, the Pentecostal movement, Azusa Street, there was revival meetings in the 40s, 50s. The baptism of the Holy Ghost happened to all these people. See, but then now, the prophet's taken off the scene. We're in that wilderness journey. And many people are coming into the churches without being circumcised. We need circumcision. Circumcision is that baptism of the Holy Ghost experience. That is the birthright. That is the token. If you want to go in the rapture, you got to have it. You can't go into the rapture with an intellectual religion. You've got to be born again of the Spirit of God, the token of God, the Holy Spirit on your soul. Not on the flesh, not on the inside, but on the inside of the inside in your soul.
Amen.
Got to have the Holy Ghost. And when He's inside you, He'll make Himself known to you. He'll reveal Himself to you. And you'll know that you know that you know. Praise God. Look at the book of Acts. They had multiple experiences with the Holy Ghost. We cannot produce a book of Acts without the original experience in the book of Acts. See, that's what we got to have. Listen, what am I saying? It's the worthy cause. That's what you're invited to. That's your purpose in life will not be fulfilled without having that kind of born-again experience. Do you realize that? Compare that to other ambitions in your life. Compare that to the other things that take up your time. Compare that to what you think is important. There's nothing more important than having a face-to-face meeting with God.
Amen.
Nothing in this life.
Amen.
We got to have it. Joshua met a man. He looked like a man, but he was more than a man.
Amen.
He was more than a man. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You know, we've had a movement of God. Prophet at the end time. I'm concerned that many people have come into the movement without having a real experience with God. Without having a real new birth. Help us, Lord. We've got to have that meeting. We've got to have that meeting. Praise the Lord. After that meeting, you're going to say, I am His, He is mine. That's what that meeting will do for you. I was bought with a price. I'm not going to live my unselfish like the world lives selfishly. I'm not going to live selfishly to myself anymore. I have a mission in life. I have worthy goals in this life. Christ needs to be manifested. Christ needs to be manifested. I was bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I don't live to myself. Amen. The world can live selfishly if they want. But I have new ambitions. I have new desires. Amen. The world that I used to love is rotten to me. The things that I used to spend my time in, I don't want to spend time with that anymore. So much that people chase in this world seems rotten. Politics is rotten. The government's rotten. But so much is rotten. Music is rotten. Entertainment is rotten. All the systems of man are rotten. The kingdom of God is pure.
Amen.
The kingdom of Christ will last forever.
Amen.
That's a worthy ambition. It's a worthy desire. What's inside me today? I want people to embrace that invitation to say, you know what? That's really what I need in life. That's I got to put everything aside for that. I've got to have that. Right? We got to have that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I met God and I'm satisfied. That's what will happen. Let's look at Moses for a moment. I'll try and finish up here. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. I will now turn aside and see. Oh, I love that. This great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. The supernatural thing. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Whew. You know, think of all Moses learning. 40 years in Egypt, learned all the knowledge of Egypt. Right? And then he tries in his own ability to be the deliverer because his mother told him, you're going to be the deliverer. You were chosen by God. They were killing all the babies, boys at the time, and I saved you and put you on the river, and Pharaoh's daughter got you. And then she got paid to nurse her own son. God knows what he's doing, right? And then so she's teaching him as he grows up, you're the deliverer. You're going to deliver your people. So after 40 years, and he gets status and position, and he goes out, and he tries to take control of himself. And what does he do? He fails. And whenever we do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. Whenever we do it our way, we're going to fail. God doesn't overcome by intellect. Not by human knowledge and strength. Not by power. Not by might. But by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
And his spirit is humble and lowly, right? 40 years in Egypt, and then God takes him 40 years in the desert. 40 years, Brother Bram said, to take out of all that learning that he learned. And can you imagine how he wandered the desert saying, boy, I really thought my mama was right. I really thought I was going to help deliver my people. And here I am like a shepherd in the wilderness. You know, God knows what kind of training we need.
Amen.
God will train a man 100 years for 5 minutes work.
Amen.
No, that's not right. You can't do that. God does it. Your whole life up till now could be training and learning for an event that's about to take place.
Amen.
So Moses is there and he's in the wilderness, and he looks up and he sees something. It's a bush that didn't burn. Something supernatural came to him. A supernatural. He's like, I need to... And when he turned aside to see. Now, what did he have to do? He had to forsake his daily routine. He had to forsake all that was planned out for the day. He had to do something different. He had to go and seek God. He had to turn to God with purpose. I'm going to find out what this is all about.
Amen.
God did supernatural in this generation.
Amen.
He sent a mighty prophet with signs and wonders and miracle. That is the attraction on the mountain. What is the attraction? God did something.
Amen.
And when you turn aside from your daily life and your daily routine to see what this was all about, that's when God is going to call your name.
Amen.
God is going to give you that face-to-face meeting.
Amen.
But if you just look at it and say, well, there's probably nothing to it, and you go on, you're not going to get anything out of it. Can you imagine if Moses said, well, just a little, I'll just go on. I got things to do. I got places to be. I'm an important person. I got family. And you know, we can make all kinds of excuses. When God gives you an invitation, pay attention to that.
Amen.
He doesn't force himself. When God saw, he turned aside to see, that's when he spoke his name.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
When he turned aside to see, when he sought God, if you seek him with all your heart, the Bible says you will surely find him.
Amen.
It's a promise. You need to make that promise manifest in your life. By saying, God, your promise is true. You promised if I seek you with all my heart, I'm turning away from everything. I'm turning away from sin. I'm turning away from the world. I'm turning away from all my obligations. I'm going to find you, God. Find God.
Amen.
Seek God.
Amen.
You will find him.
Hallelujah.
I know it's true. I know it's true. One of the greatest gifts in my life is that every time, I said, I'm pushing everything aside. I'm going to see God. He's there. I find him.
Amen.
I find him. Every time I say, you know what? I really need to spend time in the Word. I really need to spend time in the Bible. And I spend time and I don't have any time limits and I don't let any pressures and I seek. He speaks to me from the Bible.
Amen.
Supernatural. I just love it. That supernatural speaking, that still small voice that reaches out. What a comfort it is. What a wonder it is. What a wondrous God he is. It's exciting to seek God.
Amen.
It's a worthy ambition for you and I.
Amen.
You know, it's a time of gift giving now. Christmas time. So much of it just doesn't last. Little toys that get broken on day two. But there's a great gift.
Amen.
That's lasting.
Amen.
He's trying to give us that gift. The gift of himself.
Amen.
The gift of his presence. The gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He wants us to have it. He wants us to have him. He wants to overcome in us. You know, after that meeting with Joshua, they overcame Jericho in such a supernatural way. We need it. I know I'm taking too long. Forgive me. Proverbs chapter 3. This is what we need to do. Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. This is wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, no matter what your decision you have to make in life, no matter how little, how big, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've quoted that to God so many times. Lord, I have this decision to make. I don't know what to do. But your word said, if I acknowledge you in all my ways, you'll direct my paths. If I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desire of my heart.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Be not wise in thine own eyes. There's a biggie. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father a son in whom he delighteth.
Amen.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding.
Amen.
Yes, it comes from God, the wisdom from above. Let me try to finish here. Just like Jacob and Joshua and Moses and Paul and Elijah, we all need that place where we meet God face to face. We need that place. And in the last church ages, God sent, I believe with all my heart, a scripturally promised prophet, Malachi 4, Elijah to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the time we're living in. Jesus said, he talked twofold. They asked him about a twofold promise in Malachi, which Malachi talked about John the Baptist, and he talked about the end time Elijah. So Jesus answered him twofold. And they said, he said, the scribes say Elias shall first come. He said, Elias has already come, and you didn't know him, John the Baptist. And then he says, but Elias truly shall come and restore all things. Now Jesus is talking after John the Baptist is off the scene, and he says, Elias truly shall come and restore. John the Baptist came to prepare, but there was an Elijah come to restore. Why didn't he restore him? Because down through the church ages, creeds of men got in and messed up all the doctrines and perverted the gospel, and there had to be a restoration of our faith back to the original Pentecostal faith.
Amen.
That's the purpose of the ministry. People say, we don't need a prophet today. If ever there was a day we needed a prophet, it was today.
Amen.
So God takes the prophet off the scene. But I remember the testimony of this prophet, and we have tapes and cassettes of his testimony, how an angel came to him. He's a Kentucky hillbilly with no education. And there he was in the cave or the shed or wherever he was, and the angel comes in, and he's saying, he went there because he was confused. He spent a big part of his life not knowing what the gift of his life. He saw visions. He didn't understand it. See, it was a gift of God. A gift of gifts of God's are gifts and callings are without repentance. He had this gift and he prayed, God, take it away from me. I don't want it, because all the preachers and said it's a devil. And then when he got around spiritual people like stuff, they knew there was some kind of good gift in his life, and he got scared of that, right? Spiritualists would recognize it, and the preachers were saying it was a devil. But then finally, when he meets the angel, let me just read this last part and we'll finish. Sean, can you go to the end? It says paragraph 189. I'm not going to read all this, all the way to the second to last. Brother Bram talks about how spiritualists recognize this gift. There it is. 189. It says, and every time I get around one of them, that's the way it would be. I thought, why does them devils do that? Them preachers saying, that's the devil, that's the devil. They had me believing it. And right that night, when he referred to that, see, he's talking about his meeting with an angel. I believe with all my heart, I have not a shadow of doubt, that William Marion Branham had a visitation from an angel from Almighty God.
Amen.
Put me on a lie detector. Put whatever you want. I believe with all my heart. So, that's the devil, that's the devil. They had me believing it. And then that night up there, when he referred to that, I asked him, I said, well, why is it all them mediums and things like that, them devil-possessed people that's always telling me about it, and the clergy, my brethren, tell me that it's the evil spirit? Now listen to what he said, the one that was hanging in the picture over there, because he had a picture taken with pillar fire. He said, as it was then, so it is now. He began to refer to me. When the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ began to take place, the minister said he was Beelzebub, the devil. But the devil said he was the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. That's right.
Amen.
Remember the guy in chains? They worshipped Jesus. But the Pharisees and stuff said Jesus was the devil. Is that right? Same today. And look, Paul and Barnabas, when they was up there preaching, the minister said, these men turned the world upside down. They're of the devil. And the little old fortune teller on the street recognized Paul and Barnabas. It was men of God. They're men of God who tell us the way of life. Is that right? Spiritualists and soothsayers, demon-possessed people, but we get so soured down on theology till we don't know nothing about the Spirit. I hope you love me after this, but that's what it is. I mean Pentecost too. That's right. Just shouting and dancing around doesn't mean you know anything about the Spirit. It's personal contact, face to face. That's what you need. That's the kind of church God's fixing to raise up. That's right. When they come together in unity of power and Spirit.
Amen.
I believe it. And he referred to that, and he told me how the ministry misunderstood it, and assured me that the ministry had misunderstood. And he told me all about this and how that Jesus. And I said, "Well, what about this? These things that happened to me?" He said, "That'll multiply and get greater and greater." He referred to me telling me how Jesus did it, how that he come and was possessed with a power that could foreknow things and tell a woman at the well, claimed not to be a healer, claimed to do those things just as the Father showed him. And I said, well, what kind of spirit would that be? He said, it was the Holy Spirit. Then something happened inside of me that I realized that the very thing that I turned my back on was what God brought me here for. And I realized that it was just like those Pharisees in the days gone by. They had misinterpreted the Scripture to me. So from then on, I took my own interpretation, what the Holy Spirit said. I told him I'd go. He said, I'll be with you. And the angel stepped into that light again and began to come around and around and around his feet like that. And when the light went up out of the building, I went home a new person. And history tells what happened after that visitation. After he embraced his ministry, miracles, signs and wonders, things that man could not produce, God produced it in the life of William Marion Branham. We are witnesses today. God always has a witness that God sent something to this generation.
Amen.
God did it, and God's going to finish it.
Amen.
But he's looking for somebody to finish it with. Let's all stand. I appreciate your patience with me. I know sometimes it can get kind of long. Peniel, face-to-face meeting with God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, how wonderful you are to us, Lord. It's such a privilege for a mortal human being to realize that you are our Heavenly Father. Lord, I look back to the day that you touched me. Lord, I wasn't looking for you, and one day you reached down your hand and you took a poor lost sinner and you changed me, Lord. Changed my desire, changed my ambitions. Lord, you showed me what you did for me on Calvary. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for the blood that was shed, for that sacrifice that you made. We can never repay you, Lord, for what you've done. Help us, Lord, to live the life that we were born to live. Help us to be the kind of person you want us to be. And Lord, we know it cannot happen without being truly born again, a real experience with you. Lord, I ask you to bless people here today. I ask you to sincerely, Lord, bless each one. May they not forget, Lord, the invitation that you've given in their life to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. O Lord, give us that rest. Bless each one today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If they could come, praise the Lord. I thank you for coming today. I had such a burden on my heart. Oh, I just feel like God wants to do something for us. I really believe that. Not just theory, not just teaching, but a reality. God wants to visit us in today. Today. If today we hear his voice, harden not his heart. Let's sing, "This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made." Oh, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice.